Well, this is the third message on the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all of thy mind and thy strength, as Christ indeed affirmed in the gospel, and as we read in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This commandment of the scripture is fulfilled by Christ alone, ultimately. But it is the duty set before each of us, and all mankind will be judged by that standard. Have you indeed no other gods before him? We have in earlier messages considered the duties that the commandment imposes, a limited listing of them, and have also in another message considered the transgressions against this commandment. And among the duties that this would impose, I say among them because there are many more than we can name, are the duty to believe in God. And thus atheism is excluded. The duty to believe in God and in him alone, no other gods, thus polytheism is excluded. The duty to believe in him and submit to his word, the scriptures. Those who will not submit to God's word do not submit to God. And that is by no means having no other gods before us. There is the duty as well to have an all-consuming love for God. Many others could be named. There was the message then, too, on transgressions against that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we noted then, of course, creating an idol god that is bowed down to and worshipped. But not simply the creating of some image. There can be gods that are no image at all, gods that are erected in the heart and in the mind to which we bow and which we serve. And so we are to obey God, and when we transgress any of the other nine commandments, we are in fact transgressing the first commandment, for we are setting up another superior wisdom to follow when we violate any of his word. And so transgressions against the first commandment include creating an idol god, violating any of the Ten Commandments, self-adoration, ignoring God, self-promotion, leaning to our own understanding, self-will. All of these things transgress the first commandment. But I come again to the question that I posed earlier. In what do we see the true fulfillment of that commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? What does it look like when a person has no other gods before the one and only true God? And the simplest answer is this: it looks like Jesus Christ. There is the perfect fulfillment of all of the law of God. And so as Christ entered into his ministry, he affirmed to his disciples, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That was his purpose, to come and fulfill his Father's law, the law of God. His purpose was to come and to have no other God before him. And so I have 4 points to make this morning. And once again, there are so many more points that could be made regarding how Christ is the picture of the fulfillment of the first commandment. Yet time restricts us, and so we'll look at only 4. The first is this: obedience to the first commandment is shown as Christ made his Father's business his first and foremost business and concern. Have you ever contemplated what the first words of Christ recorded in Scripture were? If you go through the 33 years of his life, what are the first words of Christ? They are these. I must be about my Father's business. That's where Christ began. When he was 12 years old. So let me say to all of you who are 12 years old, or perhaps a few years older or younger, you must be about your Father's business. And I'm not speaking about your earthly father. Truly, anyone who is about his Father's business, our Heavenly Father, will be faithful to his earthly father as well. For the commandment continues, honor thy father and thy mother. But with Christ, at age 12, he is in the temple. And you know the story as well as I do, how his parents and an entourage from their community had traveled to Jerusalem for one of the great feast days and celebrations and sacrifices, and they could not find Jesus after they had begun to return home. And they had gone a day's journey and suddenly realized he's not with us. And so the parents returned back to Jerusalem looking for him, and they find him in the temple exchanging and communicating with the religious scholars and leaders of the people of Israel. And his mother approaches him. We've sought you sorrowing. And his response was, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The all-consuming purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ at age 12 had him devoted to his Father's purpose. That is fulfilling the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thus our Lord sets the standard and the pattern for us. You want to see a picture of what it looks like to fulfill the first commandment, look at the 12-year-old Messiah saying, I must fulfill my Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. Are you about your Father's business? Could you honestly say to one seeking you, I must be about my Father's business? Oh, there are so many distractions in life. There are so many earthbound duties which preempt, which usurp, when in fact they should be viewed as my Father's business. You are employed. Thank God for it. You must be at work at a certain hour of the day. You must give your time, sell your time to your employer during that day and fulfill a certain sequence of duties. And the purpose for your employment and that concern is to advance the interests of your employer indeed. But none of that has to be viewed as outside the business of the Father in heaven. For it is the Father's business that his people apply themselves honestly and honorably and diligently to that which is before them. And provided it is not transgression, violation of the law of God, provided that the work of the hour does not become their God, they apply themselves with utmost diligence in order that they might show themselves worthy stewards, faithful stewards of God above, whom they serve with the works of their hands and the works of their minds and the words of their mouths. I must be about my Father's business. There in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man who had been blind from birth. the scribes and the Pharisees were up in arms in accusation against him because he had done it on the Sabbath day, and they were looking for anything they could to try to discredit Christ, Emmanuel, among us. And his response to them was, I must work the works of him that sent me. And so what we find in the 12-year-old boy of the temple in Jerusalem is continuing on in the public ministry of our Lord. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, indeed, Christ had been sent from God to be Savior and Messiah. But in a very real sense, every one of us has been sent by God. Your existence is not a mere fluke of nature or accident. God himself gives life to every embryo that is conceived. And he does so in his own timing, and so orchestrates the affairs of mankind that every person born is born at the exact time and in the exact place God would place them. Indeed, he sends us wherever we are. I must work the works of him that sent me. Is that your life? This is the portrait of one who is obeying the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For the first commandment is expressed in those words that Christ affirmed. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And so Christ's fulfillment of the first commandment is seen in that he saw his Father's business as the only business he had. We are not created simply to live and consume whatever we consume. We are not created to build some kind of an empire for ourselves on earth. We are born in order that we might serve the purposes of Almighty God. All things were created by him and for him. And so, those who will live in accordance with the first commandment recognize their only business is their Father's business. May each of us be taught such by the Spirit of God. Second, and by the way, points 2, 3, and 4 are really simply outworkings of point 1, an expression of that very thing. The second item that I bring your attention to this morning is that Christ's life exhibited submission to the truth that God alone is the source of life, that he is never to be presumed upon, and that he is worthy of our exclusive worship and service. And I affirm this coming out of the first major event following Christ's baptism at the beginning of his public ministry. You might turn with me in the scripture to Matthew chapter 4. What we are speaking of here is Christ's temptation in the wilderness. John the Baptist baptized our Lord there in Jordan. And in chapter 4 of Matthew, the scriptures continue the narrative by telling us, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was thereafter and hungered. Indeed, I'm sure he was hungrier than any of us have ever known. What's the longest you've gone without food? Why, if you skip lunch, you're ravished by supper. Isn't that the way it is? He had gone 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the grip of the natural appetites of the human body. Chances are there's nothing he wanted more than a bite to eat. Though he was God, he was man, and had been 40 days without food. And so Satan appears to tempt him and says to him, if you're truly God, if you're truly the Son of God, if you are whom you say you are, turn these stones into bread. That was a temptation, I have no doubt. It would be for me. Christ responds in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here Christ exhibited and affirmed that spiritual health is of higher importance and priority than physical well-being. Better for me to remain hungry and suffer in body, submitted to my Father in heaven, than for me at the instigation of the devil to make bread for the here and now for my body. He could have done it. But it was not his physical need which was the driving, controlling force. It was the fact that there was one God in heaven whom he would serve, before whom he would submit, and he would not submit to another. And thus he exhibited to us that obedience to the first commandment is not going to serve another master in order to collect the physical needs we have. You see a means by which you might very slightly falsify a report to your employer or to a client or to some other person, and by doing so, reap added benefit and income. And you have some special needs. In addition to the mortgage and the car payment and the usual utility bills, you've got, name it. And surely God will understand that you have these needs, and so you violate the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, in order to take care of a physical, temporal need, which is maybe just a desire and not a need at all. Not so Christ. There can be no doubt there was a need. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. But he would not satisfy that need if it meant heeding the word of another God. He would have no other God before him. That is heeding the first commandment. And then Satan, we continue to read in verse 5, takes him up to the holy city and puts him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, leap off. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And Christ answers in verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Would angels have been given charge of Christ had he leaped off? I believe so. Angels were there in his distress and duress to minister to him. But if he did such, at the incitement of Satan, he would be presuming upon God. And true reverence, true worship, true acknowledgement, this is my God, will not presume upon him. Will not make the non-excuse, God will understand if I transgress another commandment in order to meet this need. No. To obey the first commandment includes refusing the dishonor and irreverence and presumption that would presume on God in order to take care of my unnecessary and perhaps evilly motivated wandering from him. And then the devil speaks further to our Lord and has him look at all of the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you all of these if you'll bow down and worship me. And once again, Jesus' response was, get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, exclusive worship of God is not concerned with having all the kingdoms of the world. Rather, exclusive worship of God lives very consciously that instruction, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not the wealth of this world, not the blessing of this world, not all of the kingdoms of the world as Satan would seek to tempt Christ with, but rather, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. Get thee behind me, Satan, begone, because I am concerned about my Father's business, and I must be about my Father's business. Thus, Christ's life exhibited submission to the truth that God alone, not bread, is the source of life, that he is never to be presumed upon, and that he is worthy of our exclusive worship and service. The Apostle Paul summarized it all with these words, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And as the Apostle John described the scenes in glory of the 24 elders casting their crowns at Christ's feet, he reports that they exclaim unto him, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. And heeding the first commandment lives that purpose. A third matter in which our Lord demonstrates submission to the first commandment. He was committed at all costs to obeying the Father's will. That commitment was evident in that he kept all of the Ten Commandments. And so that is set forth as one of the credentials which exhibits that he is a superior priest for his people. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did no violence. There was no guile in his mouth. He is the sinless, spotless Son of God. Only he could say, I do always those things which please my Father in heaven. He obeyed the law of God. Therein we have his commitment to fulfill God's word. And obedience to the first commandment involves that commitment at all costs to obey and fulfill the word of God. But as we look further in his life, and of course, at everything you observe in Christ's life, what you will see is a fulfillment of the first commandment. And as we look at a few instances in his life, we find that Jesus chose, as a disciple, Judas Iscariot, knowing, when he chose him, that Judas would betray him. And so Jesus said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Christ there references the 41st Psalm, which predicts the one will lift up his heel, rejecting, refusing, opposing Christ, a prophecy of Judas Iscariot. And so as our Lord is choosing his disciples, here is this guy Judas whom he chooses, knowing when he chooses him, this one will betray me. But the betrayal that Judas would bring about would fulfill the scripture. And that was Christ's purpose. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. I must be about my Father's business, and my Father's business involves me going to the cross to give my life a ransom for many. And so, Judas, get on board with what the rest of the disciples. And there we see our Lord's submission to his Father. No other gods before him. Not even the God of self-preservation, which so often we sadly bow to instead of the God of heaven and of truth. And then we've read the account not only of Judas' betrayal of Christ, but of Peter suddenly snapping into action and grabbing a sword and swinging at the servant of the high priest and cutting off his ear. And we read how Jesus responded to him, "Peter, put your sword away. Do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels?" Christ there could have beckoned innumerable angelic hosts to come for his deliverance. But he said to Peter, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If I act for my own self-interest, I will eliminate the fulfillment of God's word and purpose. And I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. How shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Nothing is more preeminent to Christ than that the scriptures be fulfilled, for by fulfilling the scripture, he is acknowledging God's sovereign rule. He is submitting to the law of God. He is having no other God before him." That is what obedience to the first commandment looks like. But then, as we've read from Matthew, the pinnacle of Christ's obedience to the first commandment was his crucifixion for the sins of mankind. As Paul puts it, "In his obedience, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Hear him as he struggles and groans and wrestles in Gethsemane with the prayer, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I'm sure that most of the people gathered here today and hearing my voice have faced some difficult, negative circumstance in their life and have prayed, "Lord, can this not be taken away?" And such prayer is not to be faulted, for Christ himself prayed such prayer. But as he prayed it, and as he struggled, and as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and as the tears mingled with his sweat, him pleading with the Father in heaven, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There it is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," not the God of my comfort, not the God of my self-preservation, not the God of my own will, but rather the God who is the one and only God. Let his will be done, even as he had taught the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now he practices the same in the prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. There is the first commandment lived out in our Savior's life. This is what obedience to the first commandment looks like. And as I stand beside that image, what a miserable and pitiable opposite I see. And let us all examine ourselves in the mirror of God's word, that we might see how we appear when set against Christ, to know what true obedience to the first commandment looks like. And let us live with a ruling consciousness that that is the commandment of God. The fact is, not a one of us measures up. When compared with Christ, it is not comparison, it is contrast. But let us be thankful that God has graciously provided in Christ one who kept the first commandment and the other nines perfectly, in order that he might do so on behalf of a people whom the Father has given to him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? That he might redeem them that are under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came and obeyed the first commandment fully and perfectly by giving his life a ransom for his people. That was his Father's business that he came to do. And from the cross he could say of his Father's business, it is finished. Which is why 3 days later the tomb was empty. And the great stone that had concealed it had become an angel's perch. And Christ lives today and forevermore as the one who has kept the first commandment and all the rest perfectly in the place of all of those who are joined to him by faith. And all of those in union with Christ are deemed by God to have kept all the commandments perfectly because their God-approved substitute, Christ, kept those commandments on their behalf. And it calls for me to bow before Christ with the same worship and reverence and obedience that I am called upon to bow before the Father with in keeping the first commandment. That Christ himself, as the fulfillment of the law of God and the one in whom I am not simply justified by his blood, but sanctified by his Spirit, that Christ is the righteousness of God, which is mine, and is received of God with such pleasure that he raised Christ from the dead in exhibition of his approval of him, that he sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost in demonstration of his approval of Christ, that he gave unto the church apostles and prophets and teachers that we might be perfected in the knowledge of Christ, that he established the church itself as a perpetual evidence of his approval of Jesus Christ, let us likewise respond in such approval and worship unto Christ and submission to him. If you have not done so, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, for the day may soon come when he'll never again be found by you. Call ye upon him while he is near, for he may never be nearer to you than he is this moment in this place of worship. And bow before the one who has given the Ten Commandments, and approach him by way of the one who has kept them all ten, and in submission unto Christ, and by his enablement, live out that obedience to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us all bow together as we pray. Our God and our Father, through that one seated in glory at thy right hand, we come to thee with thanksgiving that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We thank thee that he who came to fulfill the law and the prophets succeeded. We thank thee that he who came that he might be about his Father's business finished that business. And we pray, O Lord, that every one of us might finish our business with Christ this day. Bless thy word to the spiritual enrichment of thy people, to the salvation of lost souls, and to the praise of our great Savior, ever worthy to receive all praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.